Our Father, the God of marriage, we praise Thee for having a deep relationship with us and for giving us a reflection of that relationship in our earthly marriages. We confess that our reflections are marred and tainted with sin. So we ask Thee to wash us. Wash us clean with Christ's blood so that we might know Thee better through our marriages. Use Reverend Eric tonight to show us Thy ways of building and strengthening our marriages. And then use us as weak instruments in Thy hand to witness to the world around us, to a culture which scorns the meaning and intent of marriage. And may Thy name be praised in our marriages. Amen. For our text tonight, Reverend Eric's asked me to read 1 Peter 3. If you could turn with me to 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3, we'll read the whole chapter. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversations coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that of outward adorning, of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a weak and quiet spirit, which is the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, even ye be followers of that which is good, or if ye be followers? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that, whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Many of you know Reverend Eric. He's our speaker tonight. He was ordained in 1999 and took his first charge in the Loveland, Colorado Protestant Reformed Church. After serving there for a few years, he accepted God's call to serve in this church, in Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church. He's been here since. He and our church here are blessed with a wonderful pastor's wife, Jen, and he and Jen are anticipating the birth of their sixth child in a couple weeks. Tonight, Reverend Erics is going to speak to us about God's way of building and strengthening marriage. Reverend Erics.
The subject that I've been assigned to speak on tonight and asked to speak on tonight is an important one. The subject of God's way of building and strengthening your marriage is important for this reason. As far as I know, there's only one kind of man or only one kind of woman that one marries, a sinner. I don't think that's a brand new revelation to you tonight, but those of you who are married to sinners. Now that's not the end of the story. You're married to, I pray, sinners who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and strengthened by God to do His will. It's important for us to remember that tonight, and that's why strengthening and building your marriage is something so important for us, and no doubt something that we want to know, how do we do that exactly? I say that tonight because many enter into marriage with a romanticized idea of what marriage is going to be like. They think that marriage is going to be all a piece of cake really for them. That once they get married, everything will kind of fall into place and things will go along very smoothly and easily. And that's not the way it goes. Those who have some years of marriage under our belts, we know that that's not how it goes. But easily it can happen that we have an unrealistic expectation of what marriage will be like. You may have a husband who comes home from work after a busy day, frustrated somewhat. Maybe because of that he's short with you and he doesn't communicate with you like he should. And husbands, you may come home from work some days and your wife, after caring for the children throughout the day or having a bad day for some other reasons, you come home and you find out that she's not very happy, and maybe she takes that out a bit on you. And then what happens is things are strained between the two of you, and that continues through the evening, and you go to bed that way, and then maybe said the same thing happens all over again the very next day. Now that's just one example of how we see that sin in our own marriages and in our relationships. I don't know tonight where your marriages are at. My guess would be that for many of you, you're enjoying a reasonably good marriage. You're enjoying the marriage that God has given to you, and you come here because you desire to have a reminder and a boost again in the callings that God has given to each of you as husband and wife. Maybe there are other marriages here tonight that are hurting and that are struggling, or in the past they have been hurting or they have been struggling, and I see that there are others here tonight who are not married, but no doubt desire to be married and desire that according to God's will. Well, the point in all of this is that we have to see tonight what is the answer for us from the Word of God when there are struggles in our marriages. What's the answer for us tonight when we're facing sin in our marriages and that very reality that the one that we are married to is a sinner just as I am? The answer is not the answer of the world. The answer of the world, at least one of them, is I want out. I want out. This isn't working. That's not the biblical answer. Another answer that someone might have is, well, I'm not going to get out of it, but I'm just going to withdraw. In a lot of ways that husband and wife then, yeah, they cohabitate, they live in the same house, but they don't really live in any kind of love for each other. And they're not fervent in that love for one another. So they simply withdraw from each other in their marriage. That's not the biblical answer. But instead, the biblical answer that we see tonight is that there is a way for us as God's people who desire, who have marriages that reflect the perfect relationship between Christ and His bride, the church, there is a biblical way of building and strengthening our marriages so that more and more they are pictures of that real relationship that we have with God in Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to look at with you for a little while tonight. I begin tonight, and you'll see that on your outlines, with the biblical perspective. You might think right away or thought right away coming in that I was going to give some steps on how to. No, we're not going to begin there tonight. Instead, where we are going to begin tonight is having a right and biblical perspective, building on the things that we've heard the last 2 weeks. For those who were here, if you haven't been, you can certainly sign up to get the CDs or DVDs and find out what was said the previous 2 weeks. But our perspective basically is this. Our perspective is theology. Our theology affects everything. And our theology affects marriage. What's theology? Well, theology simply means this, the knowledge of God. Our knowledge of God affects every part of our lives. It should. And our theology as well affects our marriages. It determines what kind of marriages we should have and what our marriages should be like. That's where we begin tonight. We begin with God. Now, when you see on your outline that I handed out, there's a triangle on that outline. You may be wondering, why is there that triangle? Some of you may know and may recognize that triangle. That wasn't a mistake of the computer. It's not that I don't know what I'm doing. I put that triangle on there purposely. That triangle there is a diagram that I want to use tonight and I want to come back to throughout the speech tonight. Here really is the perspective that we have. On that triangle with your pens at the top, write God. Write God. Some of you are maybe familiar with this diagram. If you had me for any premarriage counseling, you would know what it is. Or there are other ministers who have used it too. I don't have a copyright on this. I'm not the originator of this. But I think it's effective and powerful. Okay, God's on the top. At the two other points on the bottom, it doesn't matter which side you put it on, one husband, the other wife. One husband, the other wife. Now, the point of the diagram is to show this, or to answer this question. Why has God given to us marriage? Now that question's been answered already from two different perspectives. Okay? 2 weeks ago, Professor Gritters showed us that God has given marriage to be a mirror of the relationship that God has established with His church. It's to be a mirror of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. Ephesians 5, the passage read the last 2 weeks, makes that very clear. Marriage is a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and His church, the bride. So there's one answer to that question. The second answer we had was last week, what's the purpose of marriage? Well, the marriage form gives us an indication of why God's given to us marriage, and it does so from Scripture. It's to avoid fornication. Secondly, and I won't quiz you on this, as Jordan Benoverlope made you answer. First is to avoid fornication. The second is for the purpose of having children. And finally, to assist each other in the things concerning this life and the next. But I'm going to look at that question, what's the purpose of God in giving to us marriage, from a bit of a different perspective tonight. Why has He given it to us in our lives? We're coming at it from this point of view. God has told us in His Word that He does everything for our good. Romans 8, verse 28. God does everything for our salvation. That's the perspective we're looking at this question tonight as well. God has given marriage for our salvation. This diagram is a way to show that. Okay? So the idea of the diagram, now going back to that, is that on both sides of this diagram, as they go up to the point, some of you may know this, you have to put arrows on that pointing up at the top. And the point of the diagram is husband and wife and coming together in marriage, they're each one of those lines of that triangle. And the closer that they are to the top, the closer they are to each other. The idea is the closer we are to God, the closer we are to each other in our marriage. So now you see tonight why I begin there and why I begin with God and why I begin with this biblical perspective. It's not, first of all, about what you do, but it's understanding this. Our relationship with God is first. Our relationship with God is first. That's what we need to remember in our marriages. This is most important. This determines everything that we do in our marriage, or should determine everything that we do in our marriage. God is first. And the knowledge that we have of God, because the Holy Spirit has given us that knowledge of God is most important in our marriages. To have strong marriages, marriages that are being built in a right way, we must first understand and know that. The question that we face tonight is this: does your marriage serve the purpose of bringing you closer to God? Now, we might say, well, what does that mean, closer to God? Well, I'm talking about is closer to God in faith. So that as you walk down life's pathway together as husband and wife, your relationship serves that purpose, that you're growing in faith. And your marriage relationship serves this purpose in life, that through, as you walk down life's pathway together, you're growing together in sanctification. And that you're growing together in your relationship, the relationship that God has established with us in Jesus Christ. I believe that the marriage form points this out as well. Since Reverend Van Overloop referred to that last week, I thought that I would do the same. When Reverend Van Overloop pointed out the three purposes of marriage, the first one is, as he pointed out, is that each faithfully assists the other in all things that belong to this life and a better. I believe that the marriage form is pointing out what we're talking about right here. There's that idea of assisting and helping each other, but assisting and helping in what? First and foremost, that's to assist and help each other in growth, spiritual growth. Growth in our relationship with our covenant God. That's an important point today. Because as I look at what is said about marriage in the world today, there are many people who think that the purpose of marriage is personal happiness. To my mind, that's just another way of putting clothes on the great enemy of marriage, which is selfishness. But instead it's put in different terms. Selfishness, even for people in the world, that of course has bad connotations. I don't want to be considered selfish. So instead it's called happiness. Happiness. And now that's brought, I've even heard it in the churches, in church world as well, that what God wants is my happiness. So, if I'm unhappy in my marriage, God can't possibly want that for me because He doesn't want me to be unhappy, does He? Instead, God wants me to be happy. So if this marriage is making me unhappy, I ought to get out of this marriage. And instead, I have to find someone else. And if I'm happy, then everybody else should be happy. And in fact, God Himself is happy as well. So what people are looking for today is someone that fulfills them, someone who satisfies them. Translation is this. This person does what I want him. This person does what I want her to do for me. And then everything's great. Everything's great in marriage. You see, that's what we're up against, and that's what we're bombarded with in the midst of this world. And we as people of the church must look at the world and examine the world and try the spirits that are found in the world and examine it all with the Word of God. And the Word of God says, no, that's not the purpose of marriage.
We have to understand something tonight. God does not promise happy marriages. He doesn't. He didn't promise you when you got married that you'd have a happy marriage. He didn't say that that's to be the standard by which you determine everything that you're going to do in marriage. Marriage is not about your personal happiness. Marriage is about this. First and foremost, your relationship with God. That would be looked at from another point of view. It's common thinking in the world today, and that creeps into the church as well, that when a man and woman marry, they do so with the idea in their heads that that person that they marry is somewhat of a project for them. I think I've heard it mostly from the point of view of a young lady who thinks she's going to get the young man who she's marrying whipped into shape. That's the thinking of the world. Now, that can easily happen, though, in our marriages. I can remember some time ago a man coming into my study, married at least 40 years. And he told me, too, when he first got married, he and his wife were quite different, as the marriages probably could be characterized here as well. Two different people, two different personalities. But I can remember him coming in and saying, too, we're very different. And I knew that, of course. One of the differences was is that he's punctual. He wants to be on time for everything. If she's 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes late for something, it's not a big deal to her. She just moved at a different pace than she did. And so, when they got married, he told me, he says, we both thought we were going to change each other. Now we've been married for, I don't know, over 40 years it was. Still hasn't happened. And no doubt as well, when you desire that to change the other in your marriage, and that's what you're focused on, you're going to be completely unhappy in your marriage. That's going to be the result of it. That's going to be the purpose of your marriage. You try and change the other to get them to do what you want. And that's selfish. That's selfish. And that's why tonight we have to be focused on the top of that triangle. The top of that triangle. Our marriages must be focused on God. The goal of your marriage ought to be growing in the knowledge and understanding of the relationship that you have with God in Jesus Christ. That is so important to my mind and so important as well in the Scriptures, this God-centered and God-focused relationship. That when I premarriage counseling with a young couple and I ask them this question, does your relationship bring you closer to God? Does your relationship help in your sanctification and your life of faith and in the battle of faith? That if they would say no or they would hesitate, I believe that I would have to tell that couple, you ought not to be married. You ought not to be married because your focus right now is not right. It's not on the right thing. Instead, you must live in your marriage to serve God. And that's true as well even for those who are dating. So let's understand tonight, marriage is not about your personal happiness. It's not about how often a couple has sex. It's not about what your spouse does for you. But instead, your marriage must be centered on serving God. That's the first thing. Foundational truth that we look at tonight. The second is this. In the context of knowing that we're married to sinners, the hope for our marriages is found in the gospel of grace. There's hope for us in our marriages. There's hope for us in our battles and struggles with sin. That hope for us is found in the grace of God. What is God's grace? God's grace is undeserved favor. Undeserved favor for those who deserve God's wrath. God's grace is this. He does not give to us what we deserve. We deserve His wrath. He doesn't give that to us. Instead, He gives to us what we don't deserve. And that is life with Him and the blessings of salvation. And this grace is the grace that is worked in us by means of the preaching of the gospel. In the preaching of the gospel, we have the good news about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that gospel is beautiful.
That's the gospel of that points us away from the knowledge of our own guilt for the sins we've committed and instead points us to Jesus Christ. It points us to His work as the substitute for His people. It's this gospel that points us away from our failures to Christ's perfect righteousness. It points us away from our own inability to do what God demands of us and points us to the ability that's found in Jesus Christ through the working of His Spirit. It's very important tonight for you and your marriage that this gospel of grace brings hope to you. The hope is this: with all of the sins that we commit and the sins that we commit against each other in our relationships, which make us guilty before God, we know that there is something that is more powerful than all of that sin in our lives, and that which is more powerful than sin in our lives is God's grace. And that grace is wonderful. That grace is beautiful when we consider it in the context of our marriages in which there is so much sin. By the way, along with that, Jay Adams in his book Christian Living on the Home makes very clear that a Christian home is not a home that is without sin. Don't ever think that your home is going to be better and free from so many more sins than the neighbors who are right next door to you. It's not. The difference is the way in which we deal with sin, because God has revealed to us His precious truth, His gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And now there's hope for us in the context of knowing that sin. And the hope for us is this: where we've sinned against each other and made ourselves guilty before God, there's forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope that everyone here knows Jesus Christ, believes in Him, trusts in Him for salvation. But that's the command of the gospel. That's the command of the Word of God. If there is any here who doesn't know Jesus Christ, the command is repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. And know that there is forgiveness found only in Him. But there's this hope as well. The hope is that through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, we will have the power to fight against sin and to overcome sin in our marriages. Trust in that. Believe that. I've seen it with my own eyes, how it is that two people who are so far apart, whose marriages is torn and the two are hurt, God in His powerful grace has brought them together to love each other the way that He's commanded in His Word. There's hope for us in the power of that grace. And not only have I seen it, but I've experienced it. And I hope that you've experienced that powerful grace of God as well in marriage. And now that grace that we know of God, that makes all the difference in our marriages. First of all, it makes this difference. It humbles us. It humbles us. It makes you and I to know I'm no better than my spouse. Men, just because God has called you to be heads in your home does not mean somehow that you, when it comes to standing before God, are somehow better and higher. It's not true. The Scriptures point that out. Galatians 3, verses 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember where we started. Men and women are both conceived and born in sin. We of ourselves are both totally depraved and can do no good of ourselves. And that means that our salvation, man or woman, it's both based only upon the work of Jesus Christ. There's none that is higher than another. Now, it may be in that relationship, going back to the triangle, that one spouse is much further up on that triangle than the other. It may be that one spouse is close to God. By the grace of God, that spouse has that very close and intimate relationship with God and knows it. But it could be that another spouse is much further down. And because of that, their marriage itself is not very close. But still, even then, what put that one up higher on that triangle? Not what they've done, not what that man has done, or even what that woman has done. But that which did it, to put that person there and to have that spiritual growth, is all the grace of God. That humbles us. That makes us to see and know as husband and wife, I'm no better of myself. Even if one spouse has walked in horrible sin against the other, and the other hasn't committed such a sin against them, the only thing that refrained that other from doing the same thing is the powerful grace of God. We are heirs together of the grace of life. And the second important truth here for marriage is we must live out of this. We must live out of this. I'm not going to spend much time on that. That's a whole separate speech in itself. But we live out of this by practicing in our marriages the confession of sin to each other and forgiving of that sin. Confessing sin and forgiving sin. This is the biblical perspective, the foundation that we're working with tonight. Marriage focused on God, growing in Him, and along with that, knowing the powerful grace of God enabling us to grow. Now, what is the biblical way of strengthening and building our marriages? It's an important question. We must have a right perspective on that as well. And the right perspective is this. Understand, we are saved by grace. That we are saved by grace does not mean that we then sit down and are on the sidelines when it comes to our marriages, and we just wait then for God somehow to move us and to make our relationships better in Him. It's not that God needs help, it's simply this. This is the way God works. The God who sovereignly, graciously saves His people also demands that we work. Salvation by grace alone does not take away responsibility that we have to be diligent and faithful to the commands of His Word. Just to give an example of that, if you turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God who works that in us. If that doesn't take away from the command, work out your salvation. That doesn't mean do something to be saved. The idea is being saved. Now work. Work out of that salvation that God has given to you in Jesus Christ. Along with that, you have 2 Peter 3, verse 18, where the command comes. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's a unique command. We don't have to tell our children to grow. They grow. But here God, when it comes to our spiritual lives, commands that. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him. Now we apply that tonight to marriage. God builds and strengthens our marriages in His grace, we don't deserve this, with certain means, in certain ways. And really these ways focus on the Word of God. There are three things I'm going to call your attention tonight. You see those three things on your sheet. The first one is this. God strengthens and builds our marriages through membership in the church. Now with these three things, I may not be telling you anything that you don't know. But these things are important nonetheless. First of all, and this is where many books on marriage don't speak of this,
But this one's vital, and it shows because I put it first. I believe that this is vital. This is most important. This is where it starts in our activity of working to build our marriages. God strengthens and builds our marriages through membership in a local congregation. Now remember, we're looking at this with the perspective of that triangle, okay? And that our marriages are focused on God, and that our desire is that we grow in our relationship with God, and that marriage would serve that purpose. If marriage is going to serve that purpose, marriage must find its home in the church. The local congregation is the home for the Christian marriage. Church membership is needed for the Christian marriage. Now we might ask, why? There are three reasons. Three reasons for this. First of all, we need the preaching of the gospel. In our marriages, we need the preaching of the gospel. We need the preaching of the gospel because the preaching of the gospel, one, focuses us on God. It keeps our focus on the very top of that triangle. It keeps our eyes focused on the fact that marriage serves that ultimate end because our relationship with God is a relationship that lasts forever and marriage does not last forever. That's the relationship to be focused on, even in our marriage. The preaching of the gospel points us to that. The preaching of the gospel also shows to us that in the context of the church, that there's no independentism and selfishness then in marriage or in the church. We're part of a body of believers. We may not be out on our own doing our own thing. No, we're in the church. And the preaching of the gospel shows us our need as well for the church. But along with that, going back to Professor Gritter's speech in the first week, if our marriages are to reflect the perfect relationship that we have with God in Jesus Christ, then we must hear of that relationship. And we hear of that relationship in the preaching of the gospel. In that sense, just about every sermon, maybe every sermon, is a marriage sermon. Because we believe in the Protestant Reformed churches in Christ centered preaching that unravels that beautiful work of Jesus Christ for His church. And remember, that's pictured in marriage. So every week, essentially, we are hearing about God's unconditional love for us in Jesus Christ and how then we have the calling to reflect that in our lives. And one of the ways in which we do that is in our marriage relationship. And we also need the preaching of the gospel for our growth and sanctification and our growth in faith. Through the preaching of the gospel, God molds us and shapes us to be what He calls us to be. So first of all, we need the church because we need the preaching for our marriages. Secondly, marriage finds its home in the local church because we need the care and rule of Jesus Christ through the elders. Through the elders. That comes out in Hebrews 13. It's not directly applied to marriage, but in Hebrews 13, verse 17, we read this: "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." There it's talking about the elders and their care for the souls of the flock. You need that care because it's the way in which Jesus Christ Himself cares for His people. He does that in the church. And we in our marriages then need that oversight of the elders if we're not living like we should in our marriages. And then finally, we need the church for our marriages because it's a place that our marriages, or in which our marriages are helped in seasons of need and trouble. They're helped by a pastor. Again, I reemphasize what Professor Gooder said at the beginning of the conference. If you are troubled in your marriage or struggling in your marriage in any way, or you know of others who are, send them to their pastor or go to your pastor. That's a resource that God has given the church for the good of your marriages when there is need and trouble. But there's another aspect to that. We have to be careful with it, but there's another aspect to it. Mentoring in the church, even when it comes to marriage. That's based on Titus 2, for example, where the elder women in the church, the more experienced, wise women of the church, are to teach the younger women of the church. And what are they to do? Teach those women to love their husbands, to be keepers at home, to care for their children in a right way. So we see then as well, when it comes to men, Titus 2 brings that out, is that they're to be examples to the younger men. There's mentoring that goes on. So maybe a couple's struggling, and they go to a wiser, more experienced couple in the church and say, "We're struggling with this. How did you deal with this in your marriage? Or what's been your experience on this?" Well, that's what the church is for. Go use those resources in the church. Don't be ashamed of that in the church. Others have gone that way. And God, by the power of His grace, has given them victory. And He will, in that way, do the same for you. Now, it's important in that regard to be very careful about going to parents when you do that. Because parents aren't always the most objective when it comes to their children. And children might not be the most objective when they go to mom and dad and tell them about their marriage problems. Don't get parents involved in those marriage problems. That often creates a bigger rift than was there before. That doesn't mean it would necessarily happen with yours, but I've seen it happen many times. So be careful with that. Now, in regard to this, it's importance of the church. This is the calling of husband. Husband, the most important thing you can do for your wife and for your family and for your marriage is to bring your wife and your children to church every Sunday to hear the Word of God and to do that twice on the Lord's Day. Nothing more important than that for the building and the strengthening of your marriage. But the question arises then, how do you know what church to join? I think I would be remiss tonight if I didn't at least touch on that for a moment. We as a Reformed Church in this place believe that there are three marks by which we know the true church. And really they flow out of the things that I've just said. First of all, the first mark of the true church is that there's faithful preaching of the gospel. There's faithful preaching of God's sovereign work in salvation. There's a faithful preaching of God's sovereign grace. There's a faithful teaching and explanation of the truth of the covenant, God's relationship with His people in Jesus Christ. There's a faithful instruction and teaching about the life that flows out of that as well. So first of all, and this is really the chief mark, a faithful preaching of the gospel. Along with that, the other two marks are the right administration of the sacraments, and the obedient exercise of Christian discipline, according to Matthew 18. Now, the sacraments are part of that as well, because Jesus Christ has commanded the church to baptize and to, as well, give the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I point out these marks very briefly so that we understand and know this. What's the idea of these marks? Where did these marks come from? Well, these are based on Scripture. There's not one passage you go to find these three marks. But they're based on the calling that Jesus Christ has given to the church. And the idea is this. To the degree that these marks are found in the church, to that degree, Christ is present in that church. That's especially true when it comes to the truth. Because Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus says in John 8 that it's the truth that sets us free. What's that truth? Well, it's Christ Himself and the work that He has done. Also, 1 Timothy 3 verse 15 says that the church is the ground and the pillar of the truth. The church has the calling to preach the truth. And therefore, look for a church where the truth of the Word of God is proclaimed. That's fundamental and that's primary in seeking to find a church where God wants you to be. And along with that, those other two marks of the administration, the sacraments, and the faithful exercise of Christian discipline. We as God's people are called to seek a church where these marks are found. Second way of building a strong marriage, a strong devotional life. Again, now we see in that triangle why that would fit there. When together husband and wife are in the Word and praying, the focus is on God Himself, a strong devotional life. Now I want to separate the two parts of that. That involves Scripture reading and study, and secondly, that involves prayer. First of all, Scripture reading and discussion and study. This ought to be a concern of ours that more and more this is being neglected in homes today. And when it's being neglected in homes, it's going to bear its bitter fruit in marriage. I can't think of an instance in the past when I'm dealing with a couple that's struggling in their marriage, when I ask them, how's your devotional life? How's your time with God? You're spending time in Bible reading and prayer? They knew the question was coming. And they get that sheepish grin on their face. And, well, it's not what it should be, Pastor. Translation, it's probably almost non-existent. And when it's non-existent, the marriage is not focused on God. It's not focused on His wondrous love in Jesus Christ. They're not focused on that. They're not focused on how it is that they are to live in thankfulness before God. And instead, they're being very selfish. And the first thing you say to that couple, and that's what I say constantly, get back in the Word. Pray together. You need to do this for the good of your marriage. That's important for our marriages then, that there's time in the Word of God. Now, why should there be time in the Word of God? Well, there are many passages we can look at in regard to that. Psalm 119, verse 105, makes very clear that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our pathway. It leads us and guides us in the way that we are to go. In the middle of this dark world, it's a light that shines and shows us that which is truth and that way in which we are to walk. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is an important passage speaking about the importance of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You see, it's good for all parts of our lives. It rebukes us, it admonishes us, but also it instructs in righteousness. And God uses it to perfect us, to sanctify us in our lives and even in our marriages. That's not going to happen unless we're reading the Word. Now, how often ought we to do that? What I'm saying tonight is not that I believe that every one of you as couples by yourself must spend time in the Word each day. That would be ideal. That would be good. And I would never discourage that. But I believe this, that the Word of God shows the importance of the Word of God so that at least once a day, it is a good practice, at the very least, that we open our Bibles and are in the Word. So is there a day that goes by in your homes that you're not in the Word? I believe that's important and good because, first of all, think of the Bereans. When Paul went there in the second missionary journey, what did it say about the Bereans? They searched the Scriptures daily. Now, I don't believe that that's necessarily meaning that we have to search the Scripture every day. The point is there, the Bereans, as they heard the preaching of the Gospel, were searching the Old Testament to make sure that what Paul said was true and right. But they were people of the Word and who loved the Word. And I'm worried that in our homes, in our relationships, that more and more that's being pushed out because there are all kinds of other things that are going on. It ought to be in our homes that once a day, at least with our family, or with the two of you, if that's all that there is in the home, or one of you if you're single, that you ought to be in the Word. Why? Well, the same reason we need to hear the preaching of the Gospel. It focuses us in our relationships upon God and what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. Christ. It focuses us on the marvelous grace of God. So the Word is important, so that we're moving up on that triangle towards God together. Along with that, pray. Now this is important for married couples, that married couples pray together. Now I know that Professor Gritters has spoken on this in our own congregation here to some of the young couples, but this is something as well that I've taught in premarriage counseling, and I think is taught pretty well and by many of our pastors and many of our churches. But if you turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 7, that's why I had the passage read tonight, especially for verse 7 there. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says there, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," that's according to the wife, or with the wife, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." The implication there is that husband and wife, by themselves, are praying. And that if husband is not doing what he should be doing, that's going to hinder those prayers. And it will. It will. Those prayers, if he's leading wife to prayer and he's not living like he should, and he's not giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and acknowledging that they're both heirs of the grace of life, he's not living in consistency with that truth, that's going to affect prayers and his ability to pray for his wife. She's going to see inconsistency there. But the point is that husband and wife are praying. This Word of God demands that of husband and wife that you pray. And I think it's the best practice for couples before they go to bed to pray. Close the day in prayer. Shut the computer down, turn the television off, go to bed together, and come before the throne of grace in prayer. And this is going to bless your marriage. Because in this way, you're going to communicate, what should we pray about? For husband to know what to pray, he's going to have to know what was going on in his wife's day to be able to pray for her and the things that she needs. It's going to initiate communication. It's also going to help us be faithful to that word in Ephesians 4, which says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. It's pretty hard to be angry at each other and then go to God in prayer. Pray. And that gives the time as well, especially if there are children in the home, that husband and wife have a time by themselves to pray specifically for their marriage. So, that's the second thing. A strong devotional life. Reading of the Word and prayer. The third way of building and strengthening your marriage is biblical communication. Biblical communication. I can't say tonight, I don't have the time tonight to say as much as I'd like to on this. On the bottom of your outline that I handed out, there's a suggestion about a book. This is the book. The title of it is Love That Lasts, When Marriage Meets Grace. In this book are three excellent chapters on communication. Excellent chapters. I didn't notify the bookstore ahead of time to buy the book. I planned to do that. But you have the title there, the publisher, the author. No doubt you can find it on the internet or wait until RBO gets the book. But it's a good, biblically based book on marriage. Anyway, you can read that for more instruction on communication in marriage. There's a few things that I'd like to say about that tonight. First of all, what is this communication I'm talking about? Husband and wife talk. But just that you talk and maybe there's some small talk and you find out some things that went on during the day, that's not the communication that's at the heart of a good and strong marriage relationship. We're talking about communication. We have to remember that in our communication in marriage, remember, we're mirroring, we're reflecting the relationship that God has with us. And in that relationship, Psalm 25 verse 14 says that God tells us secrets. God Himself opens up to us the secrets that He has. The secrets that He has of the triune God. He lets us in on those things.
He opens up Himself to us so that we see and know Him. And what do we do in response? Well, we pray to Him. And we open up before Him, bringing to Him our needs and our concerns and those things that worry us. We cast our cares upon the Lord, the Scriptures call us to do. This is the communication, then, that is our model for communication in our marriages. This communication is intimate communication. What I mean by that is really these two things. I want to focus on these two things. That in marriage and in your communication, first of all, husband and wife open up to each other their fears and their concerns and their struggles. Maybe men are more guilty of not doing that than women. That's a characterization, maybe a stereotype. But I think that's often true, because husband's supposed to be strong. Man's supposed to be strong. I don't have any fears. I don't have any struggles. That's not true. That's part of being honest in your communication. Opening up to your wife about those things. And wife opening up to husband about those things, but in a right way. Not in complaining about the things that God has sent or even that husband is doing, but opening up in a right and a biblical way. And the second thing along with that, let's not forget that probably the most important part of communication is listening to each other. Really listening to each other. Not listening while you're formulating what you're going to say, husbands, but really listening to what your wife says. Doing that because you love her and you want to know the cares and concerns and struggles that she has. And not just immediately answering her, but giving thought to the things that she says and answering in a right, in a biblical, and in an understanding and loving way. There's no doubt that men and women communicate differently. I've learned that by experience. I'm not bringing in my wife in this necessarily, but I think this is pretty much characterizes men and women, just to give an example of this. It reminded me of it just tonight. Received a call tonight that there was a couple in the congregation, Kevin and Audrey Gritters, they had their baby this afternoon. Well, when I was first in the ministry, there was only a couple of things that I wanted to know when someone called me that they had a baby. Did you have a boy or a girl? What was the name? I would ask that. Is everybody all right? Well, I get upstairs and tell my wife, so-and-so had a baby. It was a girl or a boy. Here's the name. Thought I was doing pretty good. How much did it weigh? How long? How long was the labor? Well, that's just an example of how different men and women are in their communication in some of those things. That's just one example of it. Just get to the heart of it, man says. Woman, she wants to know the details. What about all these other things that went on? I'm probably in a certain way more sympathetic in that way to some of those things as well. There are differences in communication. Let's understand those differences. But that there are differences in the way that men and women communicate, because God's created those differences between men and women, does not mean that it's all right then for men and women to fight about those things, because there are those differences. The point is, in our love for each other, we understand those differences and we're understanding in those differences in regard to one another. And let's remember then that we want to build up this strong communication in marriage. We want to build up that strong communication in marriage because ultimately we want our communication in marriage to serve the purpose of our growing closer to God. Let's not forget that. We want this to happen in our marriages. Turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Say again, we want our communication to be this way in marriage. But the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Teaching and admonishing
teaching and admonishing, and psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, ideas with the Word of God. We want that in our marriages. That we as husbands would be doing that with our wives, and that they would be doing that with us as husbands as well. So that in our marriage relationship, our focus is on God and our communication gets to that point where there's deep spiritual communication. And not about other people, but ourselves. The things we're struggling with spiritually. The hardships that we're going through. And husband, listen to your wives when they talk about those things. And don't just be ready to answer and say, oh, that's not a big deal. To her, it is. So show that it is something. And in kindness and gentleness, you can encourage and bring the Word of God. Understand this. If husband does not open up, it's going to hinder his wife's ability to be a helper to him. And understand this. If wife does not open up like she should and listen, it limits the ability of her husband to serve and to lead. But how do we communicate? This last thing tonight. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and in the Proverbs, you find all kinds of instruction about communication. Ephesians 4 is the outstanding passage in the New Testament on communication. If you want to learn about communication from the Bible and the Old Testament, go to the book of Proverbs and get a good concordance and go through those passages that talk about the way in which we are to speak. For example, But anyway, in the book of Proverbs, you find all kinds of instruction on communication. But here, look at verse 29 of Ephesians 4. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. What is it to be good? It says this, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let our communication be characterized by those two things. This is what good communication is. It's for edifying. Building up. Not tearing down. Building up. And the second thing, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That it encourages. It speaks of the grace of God. But also reflects the kindness and the favor of God that is shown to us. Now along with that way of communicating, here are a few tips that I have concerning communication. Work at it. Husbands and wives, work at your communication. It requires work. It does not come naturally. If you think it's going to just come naturally, or you think communication is just talking to each other, that's not what it is. Lord Van Overloop gave a suggestion last week. Remember, when husband comes home from work, 3 minutes for each. That means for husband, he has to think throughout the day of what he's going to say to fill up 3 minutes. And wife has to think about through the day what she's going to say so she can condense it into 3 minutes. Okay? That's important. Do that. And that's important when you get home, is that the first thing you do is go to wife. Go to wife. First thing you should do is not grab the newspaper. The first thing is not go to the kids. But to let your wife know she's the apple of your eye. And you couldn't wait all day to come home and to see her. Then go give her a kiss. Go embrace her. And that's going to open up the communication between the two of you. That's one tip, I believe, that is important for good communication. During the day, if you have opportunity, call your wife. Just about everybody has a cell phone nowadays. Even if you shouldn't be using it while you're at work, you certainly have some time at lunch break. Give your wife a call. Ask her how her day is going. Let her know what things are going on in your day as well. Have some time together. Have dates together, maybe once a month or whatever it may be. And then finally, take time together at bedtime to pray, to communicate, to talk about your home, talk about your children. Communicate. Communicate in the biblical and right way. And God's going to bless your marriage in that way. In closing tonight, that's what I desire for you, is that God would bless your marriages. Not just that they would be happy and that there would be joy in your marriages, but that God's name would be glorified and honored in your marriages. And may God bless your marriages so that through your marriage you are growing closer to God in faith and in sanctification. But one last thing along with that.
I meant to say it earlier. Marriage requires work. Much work. And especially for you husbands. It doesn't fall on your wives. It falls on you. You're the head, after all. It requires work. Maybe you didn't think so much about that when you were first married. Or maybe you don't think about that so much as you're thinking about getting married. Marriage requires hard, hard work. Always in dependence upon the grace of God. Never forget that. It's not I who do it. He does it. God who does it. He gives me the strength. That's why we pray. But work hard to build and strengthen your marriage so that the focus is on God and God alone. Thanks for your attention. I've got one question here. Question is this: what do you suggest a couple does if communication becomes almost physically impossible by means of opposite schedules and busyness for a time, and the strain is evident in the relationship as a result of this? Partly it would depend on the reason for the schedules that conflict. My first thinking and response is, this is so important, you better change schedules. You've got to find, for the sake of your marriage, a time when you can be together. Because if you don't, it's going to continue to put a strain on a relationship, so that husband and wife say, well, I don't even hardly know you anymore. And so that's a good practical question, because yeah, we are busy. We have a lot of things going on. And I know some families too, they've got children that are young and ones that are older, and the older ones are up late and so on too. And that changes the home. And there's a lot of things that are going on in our homes and so on. And the point is you have to make time. You've got to find something. If it's too busy, I think we have to recognize at some point, I don't know the circumstances here, so I'm not accusing. We've got to recognize that sometimes we make ourselves busy. It's not that it just happens and we can't figure out why. We make ourselves busy with all these things. God's priority and marriage's priority, just under that, God, marriage, everything else falls under that. And so we're going to make it priority. We're going to look for the time that we need to spend with each other and to build our marriage. And maybe that's got to be we catch up some way on Sunday by going for a walk together, or have a night in which you have a date and a night out. But there's got to be time to communicate and to communicate in a right and healthy way. Thank you all for coming to the conference. A great blessing, I hope, for you. And that's my prayer for you too, that it was a great blessing for you, for your marriages, for those who are single and in preparing for marriage as well. Above all else, may God be glorified in this, and the cause of the gospel be go forth through this too. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come humbly before Thee as those who are sinners, and the knowledge that in our marriages we sin, and in all of our relationships we sin. And when we sin against each other, we sin against Thee. And Father, Thy Word, through this marriage conference, has pricked our hearts. We thank Thee for that, so that we even say as we leave here, we're not doing very well in our marriages. And that's true, Father, in many ways because of our sin. We thank Thee, Father, for the hope of the gospel that Thou hast given us tonight. The hope that's found in Jesus Christ, the One who is the truth, who sets us free. Well, Father, we are thankful for deliverance from our sins in His blood. And we are thankful as well for His powerful work in us. We ask, Father, that Thou will work in us powerfully as well to know the gift of forgiveness and to as well be faithful in the callings that Thou hast given as husband and wife. Father, build and strengthen our marriages. Do that in the way of our being obedient and faithful to Thy Word and seeking Thy face in prayer and the reading of Thy Word. Oh, Father, we know how weak we are. We can leave this building tonight with good intentions that we're going to do things differently, and soon that fades away. And so we ask that Thou will work powerfully in us by the Spirit, that we might work at being consistent and being diligent and faithful and being in church and hearing the preaching and going to Thy Word and seeking Thy face in prayer. And give us grace to be faithful in communicating with each other as well. We ask now, Father, that Thou will bless us in our fellowship together. We ask, Father, as well, that Thou will continue to gather Thy church and bless Thy church wherever she is found. And care for Thy people in the many sorrows and afflictions. But Father, use our marriages as well to focus us upon that marriage that never ends. That relationship with Thee, that relationship of love of which we have just sung. To live apart from Thee is death. But we know, Father, that we are with Thee. We have Thy life in us. So we give thanks for that. In Jesus' name alone do we pray. Amen.